Charles, I'm going to display my ignorance here. I know that is the theme from the Chariots of Fire movie, but what was that?
That's what it is.
Oh, hey, it's a beautiful song. Ah, it's brilliant. I really like that. Wow. Well, sometimes I'll hear a song. You should know this, that many of the great hymns that Charles Wesley wrote, he wrote the words, but they actually just used drinking hymns, drinking songs from the pubs, because the people knew the music, they found it easier to sing along. So it's oftentimes the case that sometimes a familiar melody can make us really embrace a deeper message. And Charles Wesley learned that, and certainly we hear that in a lot of different things. Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is indeed a joy to be here to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth with you all this morning. I have, as always, several announcements before we begin our service. Of course, the most pressing one is that it is with Christian sadness and sympathy that I am called upon to announce the passing of Russ Sassnett. Russ passed away on Friday at his home with his wife by his side. And so we're grateful for all mercies, that one in particular. Met with the family yesterday. There's not yet a plan in place for the service, but we will update folks as one becomes available. My encouragement would be to find us all praying for Julia and for Rusty and for Nancy as they bear the passing of Russ, who had been married to Julia for 70 years, if you can believe that. And some of you getting close yourself. So, okay. Attention all children and parents. We're having a COVID-safe children's worship during the Lent season, except not today. The following Sundays will, March 7th, March 14th, and March 21st. All the children are asked to join Miss Sheila after the children's time in the sanctuary for children's worship during Lent. Masks are, in fact, required. This morning, we'll collect the 10 cents a meal offering at the end of our 10 a.m. worship service. Cheryl wants you to be reminded to please mark your donations with the 10 cents if they come in form of checks. If they're changed, I think we'll probably sort that out pretty easily. Cook's Community Garden is now taking reservation for garden plots in 2021. If you had a plot in 2020, please contact Michael Mooney by 4:30 April 30th to let him know if you plan to keep it this year. His number is in our church directory. Just please be reminded that everything needs to be reserved and paid for no later than May 1st, 2021. We have still some open dates for flowers in our sanctuary, and so if you'd like to leave those flowers in honor of or in memory of or in both of one of your loved ones, feel free to contact Cheryl. She'll give you the dates and you can do so. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in loving memory of Richard and Deanie Hager and Walter and Margie Brown. And so we thank them for these beautiful flowers. We thank Neil and we thank Susie. Thank you. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Okay, that being the case, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We begin this morning with our call to worship, which we draw from the Psalter. We read Psalm 27, verses 27 through 31. And actually, I apologize, it's Psalm 22, verses 27 through 31. Hear now the word of our Lord. All of the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nation. All of the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down into the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be the told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Let us pray. God of Abraham, God of Sarah, we remember you this morning with gratitude. We remember and recall the covenant which undergirds our lives. It does so with a certainty and with a peace that surpasses all understanding. Through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord, you have indeed freed us from sin and from death. As we worship, may our hearts be at peace and filled with your Holy Spirit, allow us, Father God, to give you all praise, all honor, and all glory. We make these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen. It's during this season of Lent where we're called to the difficult task of self-evaluation, of self-reflection, that we most clearly see the truth recorded in Scripture, that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we're all, in our own unique and individual ways, sinners. And what the Bible gives us is, in fact, good news. It also gives us a means by which we can draw nearer to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because in 1 John, what we hear is that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith and in boldness, let us step forward now, confessing our sins to God. We do so this morning with me leading a prayer and providing some silence at the end in which we can take to the Lord the things that weigh down our hearts that we've done that we know we shouldn't, or the things we've left undone. And so I will pray for us. We're looking forward to the day when we'll have the bulletins back, which may not be too far off, and then y'all will be able to join me. But for this morning, let us continue. Join me now in our prayer of confession. Guiding Lord, even though we've hesitated on our Lenten journey, we vowed to come with you through all the trials and fears toward the cross. Today we face the challenge which true commitment brings. Are we willing to offer our whole selves to you in service? We would like to think that we can do that, but we are aware of how many times we've turned away from service and instead focused on our own desires. Remind us again of the commitment you would have us give if we are to become your true disciples. Forgive, Heavenly Father, our stubbornness and our fears and our desire to manipulate things to our own ends. Lead us forward, gracious God, up those steps to your holy and righteous cross. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, if we rely solely upon the law of God, we simply have no hope. But in God's mercy, he has declared us righteous, not through our actions, but through our faith in his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, I invite you, I plead with you, and I implore you, for you and for myself, that we believe the good news of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, we are indeed forgiven. Amen.
Once a man who we know as the Son of God hung upon that cruel cross, well, he suffered pain, and no mortal could suffer. He took my place. He did it all for me. He did it all. He did it all for me. Each drop of blood he shed for even me. When the Savior, when he cried, he bowed his head and he died. Oh, praise the Lord. He did it all for me. When I step just inside of those gates of pearl, and the master's face, well, I'll gladly kneel at his nail-scarred feet. Oh, praise the Lord. He did it all for me. He did it all for me. Each drop of blood he shed for even me. When the Savior, when he cried, he bowed his head and he died. Oh, praise the Lord. He did it all for me and you.
Thank you, Charles. At this time, we'd like to invite all the kids to come forward. And Reverend Sheila has a word that's just especially for you. So come on down and have a seat on one of the crosses to maintain your social distance.
Hello?
Oh, hello.
Todd. So, good morning to you on such a beautiful sunny day. Is the sun shining?
Technically above the clouds.
Very good answer. You're right. The sun is shining. We just can't exactly see it, can we? Last Sunday was our first Sunday of extended children's worship during Lent. We missed you guys. What did we do last Sunday? Well, to some extent, but not really at all. But what did we do?
Unpaid labor.
Well, you were unpaid labor. You were sacrificing because we're during Lent. And what did we do?
I don't know.
Did you sweep? Did you mop? Did you do the blinds?
I forgot.
You forgot. I think that's not accurate. Lily, can you help us know what we did? What did we make? We made sandwiches, didn't we? And did you eat those sandwiches?
I wish.
You wish. You did not eat those sandwiches. Because where did those sandwiches, where were they taken on Monday?
The school?
They were taken to, actually, you're right. They were taken to King's Dominion College, or King's College. And they were, that is where some of our homeless neighbors are living, who used to be parts of Room in the Inn, and we gave them those really nice bags. They weren't just sandwiches. They included granola bars and crackers and what else did it include?
Oranges.
Thank you so much. Oranges and either turkey and cheese or roast beef and cheese sandwiches. And we talked about Lent, which is the season that we're a part of now. Not L-I-N-T. What does L-I-N-T spell? Lent, which is probably some in my pocket right now. Let me see if I can come up with some. Oh, yep, there is some fresh out of the dryer. We talked about Lent, L-E-N-T, which is a time before Easter where we think about Jesus preparing for his crucifixion and his sacrifice for us. We talked about that sometimes during Lent people choose to give things up, like chocolate or fast food or soft drinks, or smoking. I give up smoking every year. Do I smoke? No. Actually, during Lent, instead of giving up, we talked about things we could add to as a sacrifice for people, like making sandwiches in our time where we might have been studying and coloring and doing some fun things. Instead, we chose, or you were chosen, to make sandwiches. And I asked you to, to think about the remaining weeks of Lent, the next 5 weeks, what are you going to choose to add to your life to enhance other people's life? We talked about smiling, that you could smile at a friend in school, I know you're behind masks, but when you smile, it makes your eyes crinkle up. So we can tell you're smiling like you are rather than frowning. Because also, what happens when you frown? What do your eyebrows do? They kind of come forward. So I do want you to think about what can you sacrifice? Could you write a card to someone? Could you give somebody a call? Could you go get the mail and take it to a neighbor so they don't have to walk out to their mailbox? All of those kinds of things. Is there a boy or a girl in school that others don't talk to too much, and you could just say, all you have to do is say, good morning, it's nice to see you. Because sometimes it's threatening to talk more to some people, but not to others. Today is a rehearsal, a refresher of a sermon I had earlier. We talked about 10 cents a meal. What did we say? It's a long time and you can't remember probably. What does 10 cents a meal help with? Kind of, you're right. They help with meals. Those 10 cents add together and add together and add together. And we give those to the presbytery, that money. And the presbytery gives it to places such as Loaves and Fishes, to church food banks, to also they provide utensils for gardening. What might a utensil for gardening be?
A hoe.
A hoe. What else might it be? A shovel. Our garden is getting ready to start up this year. Every time you give to 10 cents a meal, you give to programs that provide equipment to teach people how to save food, like canning and freezing. So today is 10 cents a meal. And I challenged you guys, and I challenge you guys again today, especially during Lent. You can give up, as in donate money, or you can give too, as in calling people, helping people, making some sandwiches at home and taking them to folks that you think may have a need for extra food. You guys are the missionaries for our day today and for our future. You are very important people. I thank you for your dedication to God, and I ask that you think this week about how God wants you to give to people to make their lives better, okay? Now, the bulletin says, or would say if we had a bulletin, the newsletter says that you get online that we're going to have extended worship next Sunday, but we are not. I have a family gathering at a church because my nephew is going to be baptized and I want to be there. So we'll switch it and add it again later. We're going to add, well, the next three Sundays we'll do it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the ability to help people. Thank you, God, for saving us and allowing us to be feet to your word. Give us energy, wisdom, and courage. Amen.
Sheila, thank you, kids. As the kids head back to their seat, we come now then into a time of the reading and proclamation of the word. And one of the traditions we have in the Reformed Church is the prayer for illumination, which is just a few words of prayer to prepare us and ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us as we encounter the reading of God's Holy Scriptures. So join me in that prayer. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us the grace that we might clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we journey into the season of Lent, I mentioned yesterday, but we'll do, or last Sunday rather, but we'll do so again today. I'm choosing to follow the lectionary. The lectionary is interdenominational reading of scriptures that are read on particular Sundays. A lot of churches do it all the time, year round. I've chosen to do it just during the Lenten season. And to that end, we'll read all the lections. The lectionary contains an Old Testament reading, an epistle reading, one of the letters we're going to read, and also a gospel reading as well. And so I begin our reading of the Holy Word with a reading from Genesis, the 17th chapter. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 7, as well as verses 15 and 16. And as always, I invite you now to hear the word of our Lord. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come after you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be your God and to your offspring after you." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people will come for her." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our reading from the New Testament letters comes to us from the fourth chapter of Romans, verses 12 through 25. "For the promise is to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into the existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, 'it was counted to him,' were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The lection this week from the Gospels is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. They're difficult words. I'll tell you in advance, but I think as I survey my life, it's in the difficult words that we hear that our lives have the potential to change. You know, I think about the kind of angst and consternation that I think many of us, I know myself do, go through whenever it's time for our quote-unquote employee review. You know how that makes you feel a little anxious, a little hot under the collar that people are reviewing you. But when honestly embraced and truly and rightfully given, those are the words that can change our performance in a very helpful manner. And as I said, as I survey my life, I wonder, what would it have been like? How would it have turned out if people weren't able to step forward to me and to my self-involvement and my self-centeredness and say something to the effect of, "Jason, your life is out of order. I wonder what it would have been like. Jesus says difficult words for us to hear this morning, no doubt. But again, as we know that God is love in Jesus, the exemplar of that love here on earth in the flesh, we know that every word spoken is spoken to our benefit, to our wisdom, and to the growing love that exists between us and our Father God. So with that in mind, we forge into the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and hear now verses 31 through 38. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does a man profit? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with all the holy angels." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Friends, as I said, these are hard words, difficult ones to hear at times, but they're well intended and well meant and helpful. You know, I think it is just simply the case that within almost every pastor is this wellspring of unsolicited advice. I know it's the case with me as I remember my time at Duke Divinity. I remember that coming into really my full awareness. You see, there at Duke Divinity, I was in my 30s, while the majority of my classmates were in their early 20s, you know. I had stumbled and made every error that I thought that they were about to make, and so I let that advice come out of my mouth without any consideration of the fact that nobody was asking me for it. That's one of the things that it takes when to offer advice and have it be meaningful, is that the person needs to truly believe it. And perhaps because almost none of it was taken, I've forgotten all of those pieces of unsolicited wisdom and advice I shared with my classmates, and even into the first several years of ministry. What I do interestingly remember is all the times that I am grateful to God people didn't listen to me. You know, I have an acquaintance named Philip, and his daughter had come through several years of the Vacation Bible School there at Mount Holly. And he told me, you know, his daughter, who was very bright and just a great young woman, he told me that she was going to forgo a traditional college, that she was heading up to New York to be at a school that focused on drama and dance. And even though he didn't ask me, I shared my opinion with him. "That doesn't seem prudent. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem reasonable," I said, or some words like that. Man, it's a good thing he didn't listen to me. His daughter is now getting to be a bit of a celebrity and is already a Dallas Cowboy cheerleader at the age of 20. I'm glad he didn't listen to me. I also recall a time when some anxious parents came to me. Their daughter was thinking about engaging in a mission trip that would see her in hostile countries without much support. Man, am I glad they didn't listen, because I told them, "I don't know. Sounds a little dangerous. Sounds a little iffy." Well, I'll tell you what, the proof was in the pudding. When that young woman came back from her year away, she was changed in a way that was righteous and holy and true. And the experiences she had shapes, I think, to this very day, her Christian walk, to see others struggle and to be able to help them. She was there in Nepal when the landslides hit, able to help people and to proclaim the gospel in word and in deed. And none of it would have happened if they listened to me. And one of the things I've caught also is not only do I have this wellspring of advice and wisdom that's oftentimes unsolicited, if I'm honest with myself, if I'm truly looking into the heart of me, as we're called to do during Lent, what I find is that more often than I care to admit, that advice isn't so much to serve others as it is to serve me. As an example of that, when we want to go out to a restaurant and Natalie selects one that perhaps that I don't really want to go to, it's then that I'll say something on the lines of, "Ooh, that one might be really, really busy tonight. Wouldn't we rather go here?" And though it sounds like wisdom, although it sounds like advice, what it is designed very clearly is to manipulate things to my interest. You know, and for that reason, and for a lot of others, as I come into the Gospels and read about all these apostles and disciples, the one I identify with the most is none other than Peter. And not the Peter that becomes the rock upon which the church is built, but rather the Peter that we find here, that we find coming to Jesus and offering rebuke. Now, we've got to put this in context. Hard words need to be surrounded by loving ones. And if we were to turn the pages back in our gospel, we would have seen Peter at the pinnacle of one of his greatest declarations. He declares Jesus as the Messiah. He's right, but the meaning he kind of gets wrong. It's then that Jesus reveals for him the role, the true nature, the true future for God's chosen, anointed Messiah. He says, "I'm here to suffer and to be rejected and even to die and rise again. That's what my role is." It's at that point that Peter summons up the fortitude to rebuke Jesus, pull him aside, probably in his mind, talk some reason to him. I can't say for certain, but I do imagine that as Peter spoke to Jesus on that day, he probably said something to the effect of, "Be reasonable. Think this through. This isn't really what you want to do. Suffering? Come on. What's the point in that? In dying? Well, once you're dead, what can you change, Jesus? Be reasonable. Think it over. Think it through. But don't do this." And although it was honestly offered, I can't help but see a touch of self-interest, of self-involvement in the words. It helps us to understand that prior to Jesus, no less than 7 men had stepped forward and taken for themselves this mantle of being God's Christ, God's Messiah. Of course, they weren't, as it would turn out. They weren't, and we know that because of what happened to them. They were all executed on a cross. None of them rose again. We also know what happened to these pretenders and what happened to their followers. You see, the followers there of these false messiahs were themselves rounded up and executed. You see, Peter's mind, the Messiah was to be the one that came and threw off the shackles, the yoke of bondage to Rome. Jerusalem, after all, as well as all of Judea, was simply an occupied state. There was, of course, at the time a great deal of hope that God's Messiah, God's promised one, would come. He would come with armies and might and force and be the king that takes those Romans and sends them scurrying back to Italy. It was a misinterpretation. It missed the fact that this Messiah was to be the suffering servant, the sacrificial lamb for whose death our sin is forgiven. So Peter, as he steps forward and rebukes Jesus Christ, likely does so with a measure of fear, but a whole lot of self-involvement. After all, what one of us seeks out suffering? Who would choose to be persecuted or even to be killed? We know he gets it wrong, don't we? We do, because Jesus Christ rebukes him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." And although these words sound very harsh, and they are, they're not quite as harsh. He's not looking at Peter and saying, "Oh, you're that red-faced guy with the horns and the little tail." No, in the Jewish belief at the time, rightfully from the Bible, Satan was a tempter. Satan was coming at him with words designed to beguile him in a way and to take him off his path. To say to him, no, you don't have to choose this way. You can do something else. We know Jesus Christ struggled with this decision of his and of God's. We hear it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus says, take this, if it be thy will, take this cup away from me. Take this suffering. Take this pain. Take this rejection. Take this death and put it aside. So when Peter offers up this wise advice, this unsolicited guidance, these words of rebuke, he does so and is rejected because that's not what Jesus Christ had come to do. Jesus hadn't come to take the easier, softer way. He had come to take the will of his Father. And caught up in this indictment is sure to be the sense that Peter was acting with a huge measure of self-interest, of self-involvement. And we know that by what follows. Because what follows doesn't line up if Peter's selfishness, his self-centeredness isn't on in full view. Because the next words are, if any are to follow me, they must pick up their cross and deny themselves. That cross carrying, that's something else, isn't it? You know, a lot of times we hear in the common culture that, you know, things that are difficult or arduous are our own individual crosses to bear. We might say, oh, that idiot brother of mine, he's my cross to bear. And I don't have a brother, but I will tell you, I was often the idiot brother. So we think of that as the cross, and that's not it. There's a deeper meaning. I'm reminded, of course, of our Good Friday outings in Mount Holly. Somewhere along the lines, the Methodist Church, I believe, began a tradition of taking Good Friday, and a man that was the choir director, actually, at the Methodist Church, and I think the band teacher there at the middle school, would don a full-on Jesus outfit, and he had a cross. Now, it had some wheels, which was a pretty handy little device that Jesus probably didn't get, but he carries this cross, and we go along the way, and we stop, and we do some devotions, some Good Friday devotions. And I'll tell you, the thing that always captured me was, even though it had wheels, even though it was a lot easier to carry than Simon of Cyrene would have found, what he looked like, this man's name's Jeff, was plumb exhausted. Walking up and down Main Street with that cross is a hard thing to bear. And so it is to be for us. Because you see, this cross-bearing isn't tolerating that idiot brother. It isn't having to deal with a difficult lot in life so much as it is something, as I've said, deeper and bigger. You see, what the cross calls us to do is to surrender ourselves, surrender our self-interest, surrender our ambitions, our hopes, our self-focused dreams, and give them all in order to be reformed and reshaped by Jesus Christ. The cross isn't a call to tolerate difficult things. It's a call to be willingness to suffer even the loss of self in the name of the pursuit of the gospel. That's why it's hard. You know, and then Jesus follows from there, and we catch more of this as he says, for any of you who wish to save their life will lose it, but anyone who gives up their life for my sake will save it. We find in that an impotent indictment of living for ourselves. We find in that a conviction for the way that we want to drift, which is furthering our ends, even offering those bits of unsolicited advice so somebody else may take the easier, softer way and thus make our lives just a measure easier. You see, this life surrendering, it too is a difficult thing to ask. Hard words. You know, sometimes I play a little mental exercise, and I think, would I be willing to lay down my life for my family? And I look inside, and I think, yeah, that would be true. Would I be willing to do this thing? And that's a wonderful exercise, but keep in mind it's entirely theoretical and misses the glint of what Jesus is actually saying here. Yes, without question, if we're given the opportunity, we should be willing to die for the gospel and its proclamation. But living here in the 21st century West, how likely is that to happen? How often is it the case that we, like perhaps our Christian brothers and sisters in Indonesia, who could even be executed for having a Bible in their home, would find ourselves threatened in such a fashion? We wouldn't, most likely, at least not today. And while I said that's part and parcel of this must surrender our lives, we've got to pick up on what the Greek meaning of that word is. It's psuche. Soul would be one translation, but it's deeper even than that. If it's hard to imagine, I understand. If you look in the Greek, what that means is the mind, reason. As Jesus says, are we willing to lose our lives for the gospel, for him, for his message? What he's saying is, are we willing to surrender everything, every bit of us, even the reason that we hold most dear? The things that when we hear what or believe that we should be doing for Jesus that crop up in our mind that says, that's not a good idea. Not really for me. That's what Jesus Christ is talking about here when he says, are you willing to lay down everything for me? Are we? You know, Greek mythology holds a great number of instructive lessons. There's one I remember this morning that's always kind of haunted me and keeps me mindful of this time and in this place. You see, there was this young man, Greek mythology tells us. He was really, really, really good looking, beautiful in a way that few others are. And you see, this young man was wanted by every woman in the town. And they and their parents proposed marriage, and this young man, he turned them all down. And his reason wasn't that they weren't nice enough or weren't rich enough or he didn't love them. You see, the reason this man turned them down is they weren't as beautiful as he was. And so the story goes that he goes off into the woods to live or to just journey and try to figure it all out. And what should happen but he come upon a pool of water. And looking in, it being both clear water and a clear day, what did he see but a reflection of himself? And in that reflection of himself, he fell in love. He fell in love to the point where when he reached out to try to touch it, he roiled the water and it was gone. And so as the story goes, he's caught in a never-ending cycle of loving himself and hating himself at the same time, secluded from others. Of course, for those of you who are familiar, this is the story of Narcissus. Narcissus is where we derive the term narcissist, or the psychological diagnosis narcissism. It's undue, unwarranted self-love. And while that diagnosis may be bandied about without much thought behind it, the intent is there and it's alive in every one of us. It's alive in every one of us. We want our way or the highway. We want our ends. We want our dreams. We want our aspirations to come true. Not because of other people, but because of what we want. Because of who we love, which is oftentimes no further from us than our noses. It's into that cauldron of self-seeking and self-serving that Jesus shares this difficult, hard word. Now look, y'all, I think these are difficult times. Be sure of it. You know, I saw something on social media the other day where somebody was justifying a sin with some portraits of people years ago. And the message was simply, this isn't a sin, it's been practiced all the time. Well, if antiquity is all we need to make something not sinful, then we better start with murder, because isn't that what Cain does to his brother Abel? If it's oldness that makes something right, then there's a whole lot of things we don't want. You know, Jesus says to the gathered disciples there, calling them out, issuing those hard words, you are an adulterous and sinful generation. And again, he's not just speaking to Peter and the gang, he's speaking to us. Because you see, that generation is in fact our generation. That nature of sin, that self-involvement, that self-love, it didn't just crop up when Facebook and Twitter showed up. It had in fact been there all along. getting someone to love themselves more is the easiest thing in the world. Ask any salesman that's taken the Dale Carnegie courses or whatever their modern iteration is. You see, that's the lure. That's the temptation. That's the Satan speaking. When we hear these words and say, okay, to a point, I'll do that. Okay, but I won't do this. Then we're missing what it means to lose our life for Jesus Christ. Are we ready for that? I know some days I'm not. Are we ready to surrender that which is most dear to us for the glory of God? Something that isn't simple, that is hard, and that can only be done by the presence and power of God in our hearts and in our lives. That's the missing ingredient. You see, what the Bible tells us is that anything we want to do will be done in the name of the Lord, because the power that we lack, God Himself has and is willing to share with us. But it isn't the power that we get to win the lottery. It's not the power we get to climb the next rung of the corporate ladder. It's not the power we get to manipulate others to suit our needs under the banner of advice. It's the power of God, which is shown in Jesus Christ, that is self-sacrificing, that is humble, that strives to do acts of love even when things are difficult, even when things are hard. And so, friends, I ask you as I ask myself, are we ready to lay down everything for the gospel? Are we ready to hear this indictment of self-involvement and to forge, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, a different path? Because here's what happens when we do. You see, we've spent our whole lives trying to find the easier, softer way on so many things. And what happens? We keep banging our heads up against the wall. We find satisfaction difficult to find and once found hard to hold on to. Because we haven't explored the parameters of what Jesus is really telling us. G.K. Chesterton once said that it wasn't the case that Christianity had been tried and left found wanting or lacking. It's that because no one had really tried it to begin with. I find myself in the crosshairs of those words, just like I find my selfish hopes, my selfish dreams, and my selfish aspirations targeted by these words in the Gospel of Mark. So I ask you, as I ask myself, are we ready for the cross? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting that we turn our attention to the offering of our intercessory prayers, the prayers of supplication that we take now to a Lord that we believe not only hears our prayers, but indeed answers them. I invite you to join me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, most importantly, we praise you and give you all honor and glory, for you alone cast the stars and the planets in their orbit. You alone sustain our daily lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you alone have acted irrevocably to redeem us from the power of sin and death through your Son's death and resurrection. In him we take a measure of joy. In him we experience the fullness of your love, and we praise you and honor you for that Christ sacrifice. Heavenly Father, we ask, of course, that by the power of that same Holy Spirit, you would attend to this world, to this community, to this church and her many members. Heavenly Father, for we look out and see an ongoing adulterous and sinful generation. We see humanity in this world broken by the power of human sin. And yet, Heavenly Father, remind us once again of your good news given to us in the Gospel of John, that in Jesus Christ we know that you have conquered the world with its sin, the world with its depravity, and the world with its death. Heavenly Father, in the joyousness of that good news, allow us to surrender that which is most dear to us, our desires for self-advancement, our protection of our reason. Let us let go of all those things that inhibited us from the gospel, so that we might lift up to you honest prayer and genuine praise. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you this morning. We consider especially the Sassnet family. We can't imagine how difficult it would be to lose a partner of 70 years, but, oh Lord, you would know. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask you to attend especially to Julia, as well as Russ and Julia's children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Surround them in your love and in your watch care. Protect them in these days of difficulty as they wander through life without Russ for the very first time. So too, Heavenly Father, do we pray for all of our church who are sick or grieving or lonely or anxious. We think of Melody Matthews. We pray for Matt Bollock. We pray for Jill Griffin, O Lord. Heavenly Father, we reach up to you offering our prayers for all of our shut-ins, all of our folks who are in assisted living. We don't know always their needs, but Heavenly Father, we believe that you do. So please, dear Lord, provide for them. Give them all not only your provision, but a strong measure of your faith. Allow them all to know that whether we live or whether we die, they are entirely yours. And that there need be no fear of sickness or deprivation or even death, Father God. Oh Lord, we pray and lift up this community and this nation that is now over a year into a pandemic. Gracious God, we're just at a loss for words as we consider 500,000 of our brothers and sisters here in America lost to this dreadful disease. Gracious God, be with every one of those families, reminding them that their loved ones are safe with you, that their day, our day all will come, and that we will go from this place into the wonderful kingdom of God in which there is no sickness, no sadness, no weeping, no death. So too do we pray for all who are struggling with that disease right now, just as we pray for everyone who's fighting cancer, who's fighting depression or addiction or any number of maladies. Oh Lord, give them a measure of your healing and restorative touch. Anoint them with your regenerative spirit. Gracious God, we think of all the men and women in our armed forces and here locally that are first responders, lifesavers, life protectors. Keep them safe, dear Lord. Allow them to be and to return home without consequence as they protect us, as they nurture us, as they heal us. Heavenly Father, we make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of that coming kingdom. And we make them all, concluding with the prayer that Jesus Christ himself taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
It's been so good to have my sweetie pie, if I can call her that, in church, for the last 2 months to be with us. Well, she goes back to the Methodist next Sunday. They've been closed down for 2 months. And she's meant a lot to me personally, being here and contributing. And I know you've appreciated it, too. We're going to end with By and By, When the Morning Comes. Chorus.
as we know, in an attempt to stave off any transmission of the COVID virus. We're not doing that. We do encourage everyone to continue to give faithfully to this church and to any cause that needs their money. We ask, doing so, reminded that God, in fact, loves a cheerful giver. In Romans, Paul says and exhorts them, the church there and the church here, to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And what he means is this same thing that Peter and you and I confront when Jesus says, be willing to lay down your lives for my sake. Be willing to give up that even which you think is intrinsically you, that is not aligned with the gospel. For in that surrender, we find that the easier, softer way that we've sought all our lives is in fact Jesus' way of self-sacrifice, of service to others, and to love the world. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen. Y'all go in peace, and we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. God bless you.